I hope you came hungry tonight for the Word of God. I came to talk about the amazing Bible, the amazing Word of God tonight. And I tell you what, I have pity, frankly, for people who don't understand the Word of God, who don't love the Word of God. Well, they've heard about it. I mean, they've got some awareness of what the Bible is, and sometimes what they've heard about it makes them push back against it because they just don't understand it. Oh, that all the world would understand the value of the Word of God. Now, I've been very careful to say very little about our grandchildren until tonight. It's very much like this. Our grandson Ezra is 3, and he's got red hair. And that was from my gene side, and I'm rather proud of that. Before he was born, his daddy and I got together and spent some time studying what kind of gun we needed to buy him. I was on an airplane coming back from up north a while back, and about the time we had recently purchased that gun, and flying back on the very back seat of that plane beside the stewardess, and beside her was another passenger, and these two women were chatting and talking and about how people from the South talk funny. I took about as much of that as I could. And I said, "We have a new grandson." "Oh," they said, "that's nice. That's nice." I said, "We bought him a gun." Now, I'm using this to illustrate the point. They don't know what that's about, and it shocked them. And they had this look. I said, "Would you like to hear about that?" "Yes." Well, Ezra, our new grandson, has 6 living fathers, 1 daddy, 2 grandfathers, 3 great-grandfathers, the oldest of which was 94 years old. And so his dad and I spent some time, and we collected from all 6 of those fathers an equal contribution to purchase a Henry Golden Boy 22 lever-action rifle with an octagon barrel. It's a beautiful gun. Pricey. And we took the time to take that rifle. We bought a good box of cartridges. And we took that rifle to all 6 of those fathers. And all 6 of those fathers shot it once. We took the book out of the box and had each father to write on that book a note to Ezra. Now, you don't give a gun like that to a boy when he's 15. We're going to wait, I hope I'm around, until he's married. And on the occasion of his wedding, I hope I get to be the one. Now, incidentally, we don't have 6. He hasn't 6 fathers now. He had it then. I do not know who will be left then. But I hope I get to present that to him, and I want to tell him the story about his 6 fathers and about how each of those bought this gun for him. And I want him to take it and use it and enjoy it, and then I want him to give me a grandson, great-grandson, and I want him to give that gun to that boy. And I want Ezra to sign that book. That's what. Anyway, I told that story to those northern women, and they changed their mind, I think. People think about the Bible, and they may know something about it, but not very much. And I came tonight to say that I love the Word of God. You've got a tremendous blessing when you hold the Bible on your lap and study it. And Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and almost every one of them has reference to the value of the Word of God. Take a few. Here's verse 18. Listen to this. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." 27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works." Verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." I know, there are a lot of people who criticize the Word of God. The truth of the matter is, there's not a verse of Scripture in the whole Bible for which there's no criticism. There's criticism for all of it. But I can tell you this. Every day when I study the Word of God, I'm not finding hidden flaws. I'm finding hidden treasures. I want to show you the 7 amazing wonders of the Word of God. Now, you already know about the 7 wonders of the world tonight. The 7 amazing wonders. things about the Word of God. Number one, it is a supernatural book. Now, I want you to think about the fact that we do not have miracles today. The time in which those were brought by the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose, that time has passed, and now we have a completed New Testament. I don't have to say, you must listen to my preaching and let me tell you how, or show you how that I really am from heaven by performing this miracle. I don't have to do that. You've got the Word of God and you can read it for yourself. And so we don't have the miraculous gifts anymore. But isn't it remarkable that when you hold a copy of the Bible, you're holding something which is the product of a miracle, because this came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Now appreciate, please, with me that the Bible is inspired and it's all sufficient. Those are two different things. We'll talk about inspired in just a minute, but think about all sufficient. Not only did it come from God, but it's all sufficient in that it provides for man everything he needs. That is to say that it is complete and finished, and it's all that we need to supply us to every good work. There is no sin that is not dealt with in the Scripture. There is no false doctrine that isn't dealt with in the Scripture. Mind you, the Scripture may not enunciate explicitly every possible sin. It doesn't have the word pornography in there, and it doesn't have the word cocaine in there. But I can assure you that every sin, at least by principle, is dealt with there, and it's all sufficient. But now back to this thing about inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now the word inspiration in the original language means God breathed. Right now I'm preaching and I draw air into my lungs. And then my diaphragm pushes on my lungs, and that air goes past my larynx and vibrates my vocal cords, and with my tongue and with my lips right now I form words, and you're able to understand them, and communication is taking place. And you might say that what I'm talking right now as I'm speaking this sermon is Glenn breathed. Your Bible on your lap right now is God breathed. It's just as if it's coming from His lips. As a matter of fact, when our Lord gave the sermon, or just before He gave the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, He said, "Man does not live by bread alone." Are you ready for this? "But by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus, what are you handling there? I'm handling the Word of God. What's its origin? It came from the mouth of God. And this verse says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it's all Scripture is inspired. Now what you got there is verbal inspiration. Sometimes people say that what's inspired is the thought. The thoughts of the Bible are inspired, but not the words. But I would dispute that. The fact is, you can't have accurate thoughts if you don't have accurate words. It's like saying, "Let's do mathematics without numbers." You just couldn't do it. It's verbally inspired. And that's why Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." And we speak sometimes of plenary inspiration. Plenary, it comes from a Latin word, and it means full. And that's what this verse says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I don't think that all Scripture is equally inspiring. I mean, if I was on a deserted island and it was just me and the Bible, and I could have one or two books and that's all from the Bible, and if I had to choose between 2 Chronicles or the book of Acts or John or Luke, I think I would choose John or Acts or Luke, and maybe a little Philippians in there and maybe some Colossians. That 2 Chronicles, that's kind of challenging. Maybe some books you'll find more inspiring than other books, but I can assure you they're equally inspired. And somebody might say, "But now, Glenn, wait a minute. Now, see, this says that all Scripture comes from the same source. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you say that it's all God-breathed, but I don't see how that's possible, because I read from the Pentateuch. You know, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I read from the Pentateuch, and it reads one way, and I go down to the book of James, and James reads a different way. And how do you explain that in view of the fact that it came from the same source? The West Huntsville Church, for which I preach, we have a deacon who is our youth guy, Keith Anderson. Keith does a terrific job. And his job that he gets paid for is a high school band director. And he's good at it. The kids just love him. Now, I suspect that Keith Anderson can go into a music store and play just about any instrument in there. And I can, you just picture him going into a music store full of band instruments and just watch him. He walks up and he picks up a clarinet. And can you hear that clarinet? What if he plays just a couple of bars on the, can you hear it? You can hear it, can't you? And maybe he puts that down and he picks up a trumpet and he blows the trumpet. Or then he sets that down and he picks up a trombone, a slide trombone. And can you just hear you can hear it, how that sounds. And then he goes over and he picks up a tuba. He blows a couple of bars on the tuba. You would recognize those instruments if you were blindfolded, wouldn't you? Now let that illustrate the point. Those sounds are different, but all of them are breathed by the same man. The breath that blew on those instruments is the same man. I want you to appreciate that the Bible is God-breathed, but it's a very human book. You have the prayers and the problems. You have the narratives of mankind and the laws. And yet, it's different because God is breathing through the personalities of different individuals. And that's how come Moses doesn't sound like James. But I want to assure you that the Bible is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what you're holding on your lap right now is precious. You must remember that, because what you're holding on your lap right now is supernatural. It is the result, the consequence of a miracle of God. And you own a copy of it. It's a supernatural book. And here's the second thing. It's a book about Jesus. No, I mean the whole thing. I want you to appreciate that you serve a Lord, and if you're a Christian, you wear the name of a Lord who believed in the inerrancy of the Scripture. Now, in John chapter 10, 35, our Lord said, "And the Scripture cannot be broken." He really believed that. But now, in addition to that, he would testify, and this is very interesting to me, that the entire Bible was about him. If you read anywhere in the Bible and you don't see Jesus out in plain sight, or you don't see him hiding in the shadows somewhere, anywhere you're reading in the Bible, then you need to go back and read it again, because, well, here's John chapter 5 and verse 39. Our Lord said, "You search the Scriptures." Wait. What Scriptures? Well, the New Testament hadn't been written. He's talking about the Old Testament. "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life." He said, "These are they which testify of me." He's talking about the Old Testament, and he says it testifies of him. How about John chapter 5, a little farther down the chapter, verse 45. My Lord said, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Now, wait a minute. He's talking about the Pentateuch. He's talking about that part of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. "Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, what's particularly interesting about that is that Jesus puts the writings of Moses, at least in some respect, on the same level as his own words. That's a little shocking to me. But the similarity, of course, is in the fact that both have their origin in heaven. Both of them are the words of God. And that Old Testament, including the Pentateuch, Jesus references and says, "These are about me." Now here's Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" He was on the road to Emmaus and talking, you know, to those two. "And beginning at Moses," listen closely to this, "beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." How about that? Dan's been pushing these CDs. I'd love to have a CD of that. When you love to hear Jesus talk about, expound on the Old Testament and the prophets and to show that this was about Him, it's a remarkable book. It's supernatural. And it's a book about Jesus. Now here's the third thing. It has supreme authority. Now people sometimes look at us, members of the body of Christ, and may be somewhat critical about how we view the Scriptures. And what we're telling people, encouraging people, is let's go back to the Bible. Let's say Bible things in Bible ways. Let's follow the pattern of the New Testament. Let's be New Testament Christians. I suppose sometimes people would accuse us of worshiping the Bible, and we really don't do that, but I want you to appreciate something very important. The Bible has supreme authority. You've got to believe that. Is it the authority in your life? It's got supreme authority. Now, your conscience must not be your supreme authority. I understand the role that conscience plays. You know what your conscience is? Sometimes we talk about training our conscience. I don't think that's really right terminology. What is your conscience? Your conscience is your God-given capacity of mind, that part of your mind which approves or disapproves your actions based on your value system. In other words, you learn things, and the way you learn them will have a direct bearing on your conscience. Sometimes you look at mass murderers, or you think about some of these Islamic terrorists, and you say, they have no conscience. That isn't true, you know. Oh, they have a conscience. That's not the problem. The problem is that they've been trained wrong. Your conscience is very much like a sundial, you know, and you say, is a sundial accurate? The answer is yes, but it's only as accurate as the sunshine is, because it operates from that source. Your conscience is like that. And you've got to be careful, because your conscience can be wrong. What you believe may be wrong, and your conscience is going to be then out of kelter. You can't go on traditions. And so many people in religion do that, you know. It just seems so easy to do. Just sort of go back to the default, don't you? And Jesus said, some people reject the commands of God by their traditions. I'm going to knock your socks off now. You ready for this? What I'm asserting is that the Bible, the Word of God, has supreme authority. Here's Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Here it is, for you have magnified your word above all your name. He's talking about the name of God. And he says he's elevated the word above the name of God. How can that be? And the answer is that the Bible is merely the communication from God. What you have in the Word of God is God's word. It is reflective of Him. Number four, it is an amazing book because it will never be lost. It never will. So Matthew 24 and 35, my Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away. Are you ready for this? But my words will never pass away. I read the news every day. I don't get the newspaper anymore. We used to, but I don't do that anymore. I get my news online, and I read the news every day, and I like to keep up with how things are going. And once in a while, you'll catch an article about some new discovery relative to the age of the earth. Sometimes they'll find a piece of bone or something. And, oh, well, you see, this proves something about how long mankind has been on the earth, or how old the earth is, and you have these new discoveries. And when you read them, it just sounds like this is such a big, big deal in the evolutionary process, or the millions of years the earth has been in existence. What's kind of funny about that, though, is that, you know, that seems like a big deal today, but that'll change. And a couple of days, a week go by, and it'll just all be forgotten, and a couple of weeks will pass by, and there'll be some new discovery that'll conflict with that one. I'm really happy that the Bible is not designed to coincide with the science of man. Mind you, the Bible's true, and one day I hope science will catch up with the Bible. I mean that. But the Bible is, you talk about the age in which we live. I live in Huntsville, Alabama, and you know, we have people in the church as you do, who are on the cutting edge of technology. This is the nuclear age. This is the atomic. This is the age of the computers, and things are happening so very quickly, and things are changing. But I can assure you this, when you want to know how to live your life, you don't want to find a computer manual. When you lose a loved one to death and you need to know about life and death and the life beyond this one, you don't want to learn, study about more modern technology. You know where people go? You know where they still go? They go to the old book. And I can assure you, it's never going to be lost. Here's Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Number five, amazing thing about the word of God. It will sustain you. Now, the Bible is to the soul what food is to the body. And around here, you people eat real good. And you do quite a considerable amount of it. And I've been enjoying that. I'm the recipient of that. You have a bunch of good cooks in this church. Matthew 4 and verse 4 again, my Lord said, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. It's what sustains your soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Job 23, 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Sometimes you'll be around a Christian who has become unfaithful, hadn't been to worship in 2 months. And you'll go visit that person and you'll say, I love you and we miss you and want you to come back. And you have a conversation. You don't have to go too far into that conversation before that person's going to say something that you'd have never heard him say before. You just can't imagine. Maybe he'll espouse some viewpoint that's worldly, and you'd never heard him. You would have never heard him say something like that before. And now, how can this be? How can he talk like that? And the answer is he's dying of malnutrition. He's dying of spiritual malnutrition. Why do you think it's important? I know that you think it's important. You're here this Tuesday night, and what are you doing? What are you doing here? You're coming to a gospel meeting, and you're listening to gospel preaching, and you're opening the book, and you're thinking about the things of God. Well, praise God for you. But you get away from it. You start getting lax about Wednesday nights and Bible study. Why do you think we have prayer meeting? That's what my grandmother called it, prayer meeting. Why do you think we have midweek Bible study? Why do we? You know, the Bible doesn't command us to do that. Why do we do it? The answer is because we've got to keep nourished. We've got to be sustained. Number six. It is an amazing book because it has incredible power. John 6:63, my Lord said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They're life. Hebrews 4 and 12. Now you're familiar with this. The Word of God is quick. That means living. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even, listen to this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, tomorrow when we have our morning session, we're going to talk about how to avoid adultery, how to affair-proof your marriage. And one of the things I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to give you a preview. I shouldn't do this, but I think of you as being good people, so I will. one of the things that I want to talk about is about couples doing things together, having hobbies they enjoy together. You've got to do that. And one of the things, Mrs. Colley and I have a number of these, I guess, and one of the things that we really enjoy is reading together. Now, on its face, that may not sound like a lot of fun, but we travel a good bit. And when we're driving, I don't care a snap about the radio. I really don't. But what I do enjoy is Mrs. Colley reading to me. And so that's how we make the miles. And she's in charge of picking the books. And so right now, I can assure you that while we're reading on a book, that she's got several that are awaiting, you know. So when she finds a book that she thinks, sometimes it's biographies, sometimes fiction, sometimes nonfiction, but she knows what I like and what she likes, and so she'll collect those and have them ready. And when we finish one, she's already got another one in the car. I really like that. But the Bible is different. Because according to this verse, you don't just read the Bible. The Bible reads you. You see, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why it's called the mirror of God's Word. You pick up a copy of the Bible and you study it and you'll find yourself in there. It's like a hammer because it breaks a hard heart. It's like a mirror because you could see yourself. It's like a seed because it impregnates. It's the Word of God. And here's the last one, number 7. Most amazing thing about this book is that it's able to save your soul. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word or the implanted word that is able to save your souls. And then it continues and says, but now be doers of the word and not hearers only. All right, here we go. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we study it, and that's where faith comes from. But I got to end this sermon with an appreciation for the fact that we've got to be doers of the Word. It's an exciting book. It's you pick it up, and I tell you what, you study the pages, and it becomes a flame in your hand. It's so exciting to have a knowledge, a working knowledge of the Word of God. But it demands so very much. I've got to be a doer of the Word. And James 2:26 says faith. I get my faith by the Bible, by studying the Bible. But faith without works, he says, is dead. How do you like that? You've been very kind to listen. I want to ask you a question. Do you love the Word of God? I hope after this sermon tonight, and many of you have been keeping notes, and I'm so thankful for you. I hope after this sermon you'll always view the Bible in a different way. Supernatural book, this book that is God-breathed, this book that's able to save your souls. I hope you'll treasure it and appreciate it. It makes you want to study it. It makes you want to share it with other people. And you ought to obey it. You ought to obey it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism doth also now save us. Acts 22:16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What do you suppose baptism is for? I would suggest that you stay with the Word of God. And it says that it's to wash away your sins. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That tells you what washes away your sins. It's the blood of Jesus. But it doesn't tell you when that occurs. Acts 22:16 tells you that. Again, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The consequence of that, you know, put the two verses together, and what you get is that when I go into the waters of baptism is when I make contact with the blood of Jesus. And that's why Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You can't reach 2,000 years back into history and appropriate the blood of Jesus to your own soul. But when you go into the waters of baptism, the Bible says that's when the blood gets to you and that's when forgiveness occurs. Would you like to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? That'd be a great time. If you already are a Christian, you need the prayers of the church. Now would be a fine time to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.